I wonder if you've ever been in a position where you've been holding forth your opinion and shooting your mouth off about something, and then suddenly you get caught out by the person you're talking about, or something similar, and you think, oh no, that's so embarrassing. And we kind of got, I'm sure none of you do that, but I have. This has happened here in our gospel reading to our friends, the first followers of Jesus. And then, so that's, as if that's not bad enough, Luke's written it all down, and what these people have done, shooting their mouths off, has been preserved for millions down millennia to us today. Luke's writing it up. Do you know what I think, and you find throughout the Bible, you find flawed characters, people who say the wrong thing, people who blow it. And I think that this is part of the authenticity of Scripture. If we were reading fiction, we'd have heroes and heroines and all the villains. But that's not, but they're just mixed up, flawed people, just like we are, but being transformed by Jesus. And I think the context of our Bible reading makes it even worse, because here we are, not just at our communion service, but at Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ's last meal with his friends, sharing bread and wine. And here we've got this. A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. How much pride can stick to people, and especially in the hearts of people get in a prominent position and pride sticks to their hearts. It's something for us to guard ourselves in, but something you can see writ large all over the news. And not for the first time, the disciples here are arguing about which of them was the greatest. It's not like this had happened once. It's happened several times. Jesus chose 12, and these 12 want to put themselves in a rank order. Guys, but these are very old sins. Overambition, self-conceit, envy, jealousy. But just look at Jesus' response. I think this is even more amazing. He says, you are those who stood by me in my trials. I so appreciate you guys. Pride. I don't know if you, any of you know or love reading the Screwtape Letters of C.S. Lewis. It's letters written from a senior devil in hell to a junior tempter who's out in the world looking out to tempt Christian believers. Christian believers for this junior tempter are called patients, and he's the physician. Here's what this senior devil Screwtape writes. Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is specially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. This was written in the 1950s. And almost immediately, pride at his own humility will appear. If he awakens to the danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, make him proud of his attempt, and so on, through as many stages as you please. But don't try this for too long, for fear you may awaken his sense of humour and proportion, in which case he will merely laugh at you and go to bed. But sometimes when people are seen like these disciples to be showing off, mostly people respond with put-downs. We often forget that when people are showing off or wanting to be important, it's often an upside down claim for affirmation. Please, please, guys, say I'm somebody. And Jesus, instead of rebuking people, why are you having that conversation in this context? He encourages them and appreciates them. You are those who've stood by me in my trials. I confer on you a kingdom, just as the Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table. What a wonderful response from Jesus. What a promise. And what an example that Jesus gives to them and to us. He says to them, you're arguing about the greatest. I am among you as one who serves. How do we grow humble hearts, I ask myself? It's a lifelong journey, but there's quite a lot of wisdom in the Bible. I've collected a few encouragements. John the Baptist says, he must become greater, I must become less. Paul in Philippians, in the great hymn that's there, says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Peter says, I can imagine Peter might even have been one of the ones in that conversation, but now, later, he writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. James, probably there as well, says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Mary in the Magnificat says, he's lifted up the humble. And then just finally, Jesus, remember, says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. I think what an encouragement and what a challenge. There's a reminder, this will take each one of us the whole of our lives. And sometimes we've got to laugh at ourselves, really, because we are ridiculous. But often, here's the call to humble ourselves. And there's an amazing promise I just want to finish with. It's a promise that's come up in all revivals and renewals of the Church of Jesus Christ, from 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Chronicles 7 in the Old Testament. The Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then God promises to bring a new life to his church, to his people, to the nations. So that's quite a thing for one little word, isn't it, of humility that is there in our Gospels. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for its wisdom. Lord, we humble our hearts. We know that we can be people of boasting and pride and selfishness. Help us to grow more like Jesus, our servant King, and for his glory. Amen.